So we've entered now the second time of teaching one of our children how to drive, and it's the first time we've taught a son how to drive, and that's a little scarier than teaching a daughter how to drive. Raina was so scared to get behind the wheel. My son cannot wait, like, to drive NASCAR, okay? So he just loves the fact to drive, and every night he reminds me, hey, Dad, I want to drive, and we've got my old car is, like, going to be his car, and it sits out in the parking lot, and it never gets driven except one time a night, and I do neighborhood watch in my community, okay? So I drive around and make sure people didn't forget to close their garage doors. It's not that cool, but anyway, so he drives now, and I ride, and I shine the flashlight, and we act like we're, like, detectives or whatever, and we have a good time, but my son is watching. I've noticed he's watching everything I do now that he's driving, okay? And, like, when I'm driving, I've got to make sure that my hands are in proper position, which is funny. It used to be 10 and 2, but I was corrected to this morning during our 9:30 service. It's actually 4 and 8 now because of airbags, okay? Because if you keep your hands at 10 and 2 and the airbag goes off, you have broken arms. So 4 and 8, I guess, is where you're supposed to have. You're supposed to stay focused. You guys know you stay focused on the road, not just the car ahead of you, but, like, cars further ahead of you. You're supposed to stay vigilant. You're supposed to keep your feet, you know, get your left foot out of the way, keep your right foot there by the pedals. But you guys know what happens. You start to drive. You get comfortable with it. You do it every day. It becomes routine. And then you learn things like cruise control, right? You go on a trip and you set cruise control. And if you're like my wife, you drive, you got it on cruise control, your left foot is literally out the window, you know, just driving, chilling, you know, not even hands on the wheel, you know, just, you know, I'd love to say, like, watching television. You know, I don't even know what you guys do when you drive, but the longer you do it, the less you stay focused on doing those little things you used to do because you've gotten comfortable. And see, cruise control and all that stuff, that's normal in driving, I get that. But there's no cruise control in life. There's no coasting in life. Because when you coast in life, recognizing there really is no cruise control, you're setting yourself up to fail. Today we're going to look at the life of a guy named King Asa. And King Asa did all the right things, check this out, for 35 years. For 35 years, he served God. Serve God's people well. But in the 36th year, he kind of stuck his foot out the window and put it on cruise control. And what we see happen in the last 6 years of his reign destroyed and undid everything he did in his first 35 years. My heart in this series is for us to look at these kings and realize that we have a lot in common with them, both the strengths and weaknesses. See, these kings have things. A lot of times we'll see a person in Scripture and we'll make them out to be this horrible villain. But the truth is there's some good things in their life that we can learn from. But also, there's also bad things. There's things that they did, mistakes that they made that we can learn from. And then at the end of the message, we're going to look at King Jesus, who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the perfect King, the one we come to worship today. And so it's going to go from less of a history lesson and more of what do we see in the life of Jesus that we can continue to follow him and worship him today, that the things that he promises that we need to hear. So we're going to be kind of all throughout 2 Chronicles and 1 Kings today. The scripture will be on the screen. But what I want to do is kind of look at the good news first of King Asa's life. So let me pray for us, and we're going to jump in to looking at the life of King Asa. Father, thank you for this time together. God, thank you for every single person that's in this room. Thank you for those who are listening by internet. God, I pray that you continue speaking into our lives today, that at the end of this message, God, we would be ready to respond, that we'd be ready to do something because of what we've heard. God, I pray that the things that we hear today would be solid facts that we can believe that you've promised us in your word. And God, that our actions would follow, whether it means that we need to repent and change our behavior and change our actions, or that we continue walking in the ways that you've led us to about this far. God, thank you for our time. Speak to us now in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's look at the good news of King Asa. This is the first 35 years of his life, and at this time he's got his hands, and I guess I'm going to just keep saying 10 and 2, but at the 4 and 8 positions. Ready? The first good news we see is that he received correction. He received correction. Now, before I read the scripture, I want to talk a little bit about why it's important to receive correction. If you're going to be successful in life, you have to be humble enough to hear correction when you're doing something wrong. anybody who has gotten to the highest level of athletics or the highest level of whatever they're doing, they had somebody coach them who was able to speak into maybe things that, if you're a golfer out there, maybe somebody who showed you something that was wrong with your swing and you responded to that. Or maybe you're a cook. Maybe you like to make things. But the first time you made the recipe, it didn't work out. You had a coach or a mom or a grandma or maybe a grandfather, whoever it was in your life that taught you how to cook, show you, no, you got to do this. And you changed it. And then the recipe was perfect. Whatever it is, if you're going to be great at something, you need to have somebody who can coach you along and correct you when you do things that are wrong. We see this happen in the life of King Asa. 2 Chronicles 15, check this out. The Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Oded, and he went out to meet Asa and said to him, "Hear me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you, and if you forsake him, he will forsake you. For a long time, Israel was without the true God and without a teaching priest and without law. But when in their distress, they turned to the Lord, the God of Israel, and sought him, he was found by them. In those times, there was no peace to him who went out or to him who came in. For great disturbances afflicted all the inhabitants of the land. They were broken in pieces. Nation was crushed by nation and city by city. For God troubled them with every sort of distress. But you take courage. Do not let your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded." Now this prophet comes to him in the Spirit of the Lord and corrects him and warns him about what it could look like if Judah were to walk away from God. And King Asa responds. You see, King Asa's father, as we studied last week, his grandfather the week before, and his great-grandfather all found ways to find themselves in their lives in disobedience to God, which then impacted the people of God. And as Asa begins his reign, this person comes to him, this prophet comes to him, influenced by the Spirit of God, and warns him, reminds him, if you lead the people well and you walk after God, God will be with you. But if you forsake him, he'll forsake you. You're going to find yourself in wars and problems and distress. And Asa immediately responds. See, he receives correction. A couple things here. The first thing is that we see that he was filled with the Spirit, or that the Spirit of God came upon Azariah. What does that tell us? That tells us this. We need to have people speaking into our lives that are walking with God. If you look at your life and how you make decisions and the people that you let speak into your life. Now, some of you don't let anybody speak in your life. That's a problem that needs to get addressed today. But for others of you, you have a handful of people that speak into your life. They influence you. You know who these people are because when you have a major decision, it's who you pick up the phone and call. For some of you, it might be a parent. For others of you, it might be a mentor. For others of you, it might be your boss. You know, for others of you, whoever it is, you've got that person or those couple people that you call. Here's the question. Are any of them following Jesus? If when you look at your list of people you call, nobody is a follower of Jesus, nobody is pursuing the presence of God, then probably long term, you're going to end up being someplace in your life that you don't want to be. So the challenge as we see this is Asa responds to correction by somebody who's following God. Who are you following? Who is it that you're listening to? Who is it that has the right to speak into your life? Again, if you're in this room and the answer to that question is no one, you're in a precarious position. Everybody needs to have somebody who can speak into their life. And it doesn't always have to be negative. It doesn't always have to be correcting, but they have the freedom to correct you when you're leading incorrectly, when you're doing something wrong in your life. Asa responds to the correction. He receives the correction. The second little thing I want us to hear about receiving correction is, you guys ever been to a Little League baseball game? You've got a little 8-year-old kid who walks out. His helmet is in front of his eyes. You guys know about it. His pants are sagging. He's walking like he's got to. He doesn't even know what's going on. His bat's way too big for him, and he walks out there, and he gets in there. And immediately what happens is 8 different people start telling him what to do, right? First, you got the coach. The coach is like, you know, come on, Jason. I'll just tell you my story, okay? My first Little League baseball team was called the Sluggers. And I was the worst player on the team by far, okay? No joke, side note, you know that time, and this I've told this before, some of you haven't heard it though. You know when they come and do the action shots, you know, and they throw the baseball and you hit and they try to get the picture of you as you're hitting, right? Or maybe you're a pitcher and they throw it. Like, I couldn't throw or hit well. It got so bad. They're tossing the ball like this, hoping that I can hit it. And so I just never did in the picture. So my picture is me swinging the bat. I mean, it looks like I'm crushing the ball. But if you look closely, the ball is in the catcher's mitt, okay? So why do I tell you that? Because I remember going out and hearing like eight voices. I heard the voice of my own father telling me what to do. I heard the voice of the coach telling me what to do. The voice of the guy at first base telling me what to do. The voice of another parent, somebody else's parent, like telling me what to do. There's like eight different people telling me what to do. Step up in the box. Step back in the box. Step closer to the plate. Step away from the plate. Choke up. Go back down on the bat. Shift your hips. I'm like, I don't even know what shifting my hips means, right? Now, it's normal in when you watch Little League Baseball that you see that. But the problem is, a lot of times, that's how life is. Though we've grown up and we don't play in Little League anymore, every day you and I walk out of the house and we've got people telling us what to do. And some of them are telling us the right thing. Some of us are telling the wrong thing. And we hear all these voices. The question is, who do you listen to? Especially when the voices are saying different things. Who is the one voice you listen to? Asa finds himself in a situation where everybody's got an idea for the king, but he listens to the right guy. Azariah comes to him in under the influence of the Spirit of God and challenges him to lead his people correctly, and he responds. Receive correction. If you want to keep your hands at 10-2 in your life and stay focused, receive correction. The second thing is that he removed idols and his grandmother. Now, that's going to sound weird if you weren't here last week, okay? But his grandmother was, she worshipped false idols, and she brought it into the house of the kingdom. And so when Abijah died and his wife continued living, she stayed in the house and took on the role of what's called queen mother. Now, if you read this, you see that it can be confusing because this woman, Maka, which you're going to see pop up in the scriptures a couple of times, she's listed as his mother and also Abijah's mother. So if that were true, some weird, freaky stuff's taking place in the kingdom, okay? The truth, though, is in the Old Testament, the word that's used for mother is the same word that's used for grandmother and great-grandmother. It's the same. And so this is his grandmother who is now in the house. She is the lead woman in the house, and she's worshiping false gods. When Asa is instructed by Azariah of what he needs to do, he immediately responds. Check it out. In 2 Chronicles 15:8, it's starting in verse 8, it says this. As soon as Asa heard these words, if you're an underliner, a note taker, write that phrase down. As soon as Asa heard these words, the prophecy of Azariah, the son of Oded, he took courage and put away the detestable idols from all the land of Judah and Benjamin, and from the cities that he had taken in the hill country of Ephraim. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was in front of the vestibule of the house of the Lord. As soon as he heard the correction, he responded. Little side note, every week we give the opportunity for people to respond at the end of the service. I want to speak as the pastor of this church very clearly to you. I know that that is not normal anymore in church. I know there are many churches that make the decision to end the service, and it's not confrontational, and it's like, you know, the lights come up and the fog comes up and we're done with service, you know. And it's comfortable. It's like the end of a movie. The credits go up and you leave, right? I mean, everybody leaves during the credits. I get that. I get that that's more comfortable. Believe me, if I thought that was helpful, we'd do that every week. But we do this weird thing where I stand down here and some other people stand over here and we play music and I stare and sometimes I make awkward eye contact with you and you're like, why is he looking at me? I think he thinks I'm doing something wrong, you know. And it's weird and it's called our response time. Why do we do that? Let me tell you why. Because you need to be given an opportunity to respond as soon as you hear God's word. Because if you're like me, 5 minutes after the service ends, you've got a million other things on your mind. You get in the car and where are we going to eat? What are we going to do? What projects we got to do? What do we got to get done this weekend? Man, we got to hurry up and get to the beach. Oh, we got this. We got that. I've got this. We've got to do this. We got to see what's on TV. We got to catch the game. You got all these things going on. And in a moment, you forget what it is that God is confronting. Now, this is what I'd say. The reason we provide that time is not because it's comfortable, but because it's necessary. As soon as you hear God's word, you should be given the opportunity to respond. And I believe God has been faithful in that. That's why we consistently, whether it's at our 9:30 or 11 o'clock service, can count on how many on our hands how many times in the last 6 months we've had a service where at least one person was baptized. It's because we give the opportunity to respond. Again, I know it's uncomfortable. I know it's awkward, but that's why we do it. Because Asa responded as soon as he heard. Let me ask you a question. With your children, have you ever heard this phrase, delayed obedience is disobedience? There was a book that came out. I can't remember if it's Teaching Kids God's Way or Shepherding a Child's Heart. But that phrase came out, man, and we started using and abusing that in our house. Delayed obedience is disobedience. Hallelujah. Do it as soon as I say. You know what I mean? And you guys know how it is. If you tell your kids to do something, I'll do it, but on my own time. That doesn't go well, right? Because you want them to do it now, right? So, for example, last night, I was sitting on the couch. I was acting like I was sleeping because, be honest, I didn't want to do the dishes, okay? So I was laying there. I had my eyes closed, but I was wide awake. My wife came home after a long day, and she recognized that the dishes hadn't been done, and so she starts clanking away. You guys know what I'm talking about? She's like, I'm going to make sure he hears this, right? But I'm thinking, And so I kind of do this thing like I'm like, oh, you know, I have to get up and preach tomorrow. You know, she doesn't care. Okay, just so you know. So she doesn't care. She's like, I know you can preach on, you don't even need sleep. So, but she says to Josie, come do the dishes. And Josie says, I'll do them, Mama, but let me do them tomorrow morning. And Beth's like, no, you're going to do them now. You guys know this conversation. Delayed obedience is disobedience. When a parent, you know this. When you tell your kid to do something and they say, I'll do it, but on my own time, that doesn't work. So let me ask you a question. Why do you do that with God? Why do we think it's okay? Oh, okay, I know. I'll do it later. Oh, I know. Next week. Oh, I know, but not now. Not in the service. It's weird. I'll do it. God, promise you, Monday, listen. The second I get home, I'm going to close the door and I'm going to respond to you. But not right now. It's a little weird. It's a little strange. I don't want to do it right now. Asa responds as soon as he hears the message. He realizes that his people that he is leading are living idolatry lives. They're worshiping false gods. They're doing the wrong thing. And because of that, they're at odds with God. And so as soon as Asa hears it, he makes corrections in the kingdom. And here's what I love. He doesn't just correct his people, he corrects his own household. This is a side note. If you're in a position of leadership and you ask people to do things or hold people accountable to do things that you don't do, you're in a precarious position. Asa challenges the entire nation to put away their false idols. And he's so serious about it, he kicks his grandmother out of the house because she won't stop worshiping false idols. 2 Chronicles 15:16, even Maacah, his mother, which is his grandmother, King Asa removed from being queen mother because she had made a detestable image of Asherah. Asa cut down her image, crushed it, and burned it at the brook Kidron. Even Maacah, I love that. No one was beyond obeying the Lord. Even his own house, even though that's uncomfortable. Even this is his grandmother. She's the most influential woman in the whole kingdom. He tells her, hey, we're going to take, let me see that idol because you're not willing to break it. I'm going to break it and burn it. And by the way, I need you to get out of the house. Asa removed the idols and even his grandmother. What does that mean? If we're going to keep our hands at 10 and 2 and live the life God's called us to live, we have to be willing to remove idols from our lives. We have to be willing to remove things that get our attention and our affection that belongs to God alone. Now, in our today's world, in our society here in Bradenton, I don't think, maybe I'm wrong, I don't think any of you guys have some pole at your house that you worship. I don't think you've got, like when I went to Costa Rica, the weirdest thing in the world, when I saw people like walking down the aisle on their knees to worship a little doll. I didn't understand it. When I've gone to Indy, I see people worshiping trees and cattle. And you're like, are you serious? Like, it's obvious that that's not God. Or they light a fire and they worship the fire. It's like, are you serious? I mean, if this was the archaic days, like before the internet, but brother, just Google that. Like, that's obviously not God. Maybe that's not you, but you do have things you worship. And you say, well, how do I know if I'm worshiping? Let me ask you this. Does it get your time and your energy? Does it get your mind's attention and your heart's affection? And whatever in your life gets your mind's attention and your heart's affection more than God, it's an idol. That could be a husband, that could be a wife, that could be children. I'm not saying don't love your kids. I'm not saying don't love your spouse. I'm not saying don't love your job. I mean, listen, you can enjoy this and not love your favorite football team. I'm not saying you can't enjoy things and love things. But if you love them and enjoy them more than you do your relationship with God, it's an idol that needs to be removed. And Asa removed them immediately. 1 Kings 15:12-13. This is the king's version of what we just read in Chronicles. He put away the male cult prostitutes out of the land and removed all the idols that his father had made. I'm just going to pause right there. Some of y'all are like, well, what about the females, right? Like, listen to what was happening at the time. This is really sad. Women would come. This is influenced by other cultures. This is why God did not want his people intermarrying with people from different cultures. It's not because God's a racist. It's because he knows that their heart will be drawn away from him. And so what they would do in worship is the women would have to come and sit in worship. And in order to be received by God, would have to lie with a male cult prostitute so God could hear her prayers. You see how broken that is? These are God's people. And it was taking place in the kingdom. Why? Because the people before Asa put it on cruise control. They were living their life and leading the people with a foot out the window and their foot away from the pedal and just letting life go where it goes. And when you do that, you find yourself in a lot of trouble. He also removed Maacah, his mother, from being queen because she had made an abominable image of Asherah, and Asa cut down her image and burned it. So what are we going to do to keep our hands at 10 and 2? We got to receive correction, remove idols. The third is this, recover the treasures to the house of God. This is interesting. Look at here at 1 Kings 15:15. And he brought into the house of the Lord the sacred gifts of his father and his own sacred gifts, silver and gold and vessels. Now, what does this mean? Like, why is it important? Like, why is this in here? Why was this included in Scripture? Because as you look at Israel's history, if you look at Judah's history, any time that the people of God take from the treasury of the house of God and use it for their own benefit, it's just an example of how their heart is far from God. Now, just like in this century, like just like in thousands of years ago when this is taking place as it is today, the God of all creation does not need your stuff. He does not need your money. But check this out. You need to give your money and your stuff away or you'll start to worship it. I'm going to say that again. The God of all creation does not become stronger because there's more money in the account of the temple. But God's people's hearts are correct when they sacrifice of the stuff that they have and realize it's not theirs and they give it back to where it rightfully belongs. In the same way, during the ancient times, that the temple of God would operate based upon the riches in its treasury. In other words, anytime the temple would do any type of activities, they would celebrate some type of festival, they would do some type of feast that would always draw people back to God, they did it from the resources of the temple. However, kings before Asa robbed the money from the treasury of the temple and used it for their own gain. They built their own buildings in their own honor. And I just want you to hear something. This speaks to us today. If you want to keep your hands at 10 and 2, the question is, are you stealing from God for your own benefit? Are you robbing the Lord's treasury for your own benefit? Now, I bring it up to you. I know how awkward this conversation can be. Right? I know it's like, oh, man, see, he's just wanting us to give. Again, this is what I can promise you. The only thing I can promise you if you give is that you'll have less money. That's all I can promise you. Now, I can tell you stories of people who've been faithful with their finances and God's blessed. I can tell you our own personal story of how we've been faithful with our finances and God's blessed. But I've also known people who've given a lot of money and they're still poor. I mean, and that's the deal. I mean, in the heart of it is, it goes back to the heart. What you see happen here is the king says, we are going to put the money back in to the treasury of the God's house. I, King Asa, am going to take from my own wealth and put in the treasury of God's house. In other words, I'm not asking you to do what I'm not doing. So I'm going to replace the treasury, replace the resources, the money, the gold back into the house of the Lord. Why is this so important? Because Jesus teaches later that where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where you take your resources and your finance and what you spend them on is what you will end up worshiping. And that's reality. And so as a local church, we give the church the opportunity to give when they're together, not because God needs the money, but because the resources that are given are then used to fulfill the mission of the local church, which is helping people who are far away from God come to know him. In the same way in the Old Testament, the temple was the place that redirected people back to God. The church is the place that takes with us the gospel of Jesus Christ and leads the community that's far and desperate from God back to him. So Asa received correction. He removed idols and he recovered the treasures to the house of God, which even meant emptying from his own bank account to make sure that the treasury of God's house was filled again. Keeping it at 10 and 2, the final thing we see him do, good news, is that he reformed the nation back to God. 2 Chronicles 15, 9 through 15. And he gathered all Judah and Benjamin, and those from Ephraim and Manasseh and Simeon, who were residing with him, for great numbers had deserted to him from Israel when they saw that the Lord his God was with him. So remember, Israel had broken off. It's a divided kingdom. But even people that were with Israel now start coming back to Judah when they see Asa taking God seriously again. They were gathered at Jerusalem in the third month of the 15th year of the reign of Asa. They sacrificed to the Lord on that day from the spoil that they had brought, 700 oxen and 7,000 sheep. And they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord and the God of their fathers with all their heart and with all their soul, but that whoever would not seek the Lord, the God of Israel, should be put to death, whether young or old, man or woman. They swore an oath to the Lord with a loud voice and with the shouting and with the trumpets and with the horns, and all Judah rejoiced over the oath. For they had sworn with all their heart and had sought him with their whole desire. And he found by them, the Lord gave them rest all around. But here's what I want to say. Obviously, I'm not saying it's smart to say, hey guys, let's come up with this new thing. If you walk away from God, we're going to kill you. Okay, I'm not saying that's right. But I do want you to see they were serious. They knew what their life looked like apart from God. And they didn't want to go back there again, so they made it serious. They reformed their own personal lives to say, if I ever walk away from God, I should be killed. Like, I'm dead serious. Let's get this right. And the whole heart of God's people in Judah now was restored back to God. And they experienced an incredible season of peace. And there wasn't any war. And it was awesome. And Asa was following God. And it was awesome. Asa leading the charge. Hands at 10 and 2. Foot on the gas. Straight ahead doing what he was supposed to do. But ladies and gentlemen, Asa was a man. And in the 36th year, we have bad news. Because in the 36th year of his reign, here's the bad news. The first is this. He left the high places. Now here's what's interesting. He left the high places all the way back when he started to reform. Remember all the way back when he started to rip down the idols and he kicked his own grandma out of the house. The scripture says in Kings that he left the high places. 1 Kings 15, 14, the first part of the scripture says, but the high places were not taken away. Now just so you know what that means. They removed the idols. They broke down the poles that people used to worship, the images that they used to worship. But Asa did not instruct anyone to destroy the high places. And the high places were the places up on the hill where people would come, and that's where they would do their pagan sacrifices. That's where they would do their pagan worship. And so the idea, and if I could crawl into the mind of Asa, the idea was, hey, the idols are enough. If we remove the idols, they won't have anything to worship, and then they'll just sit empty. But Asa's ignorant. Because if you leave a door open, if you leave a window cracked, people are going to end up going back to it. And so here's the question that I have. What are the high places of your life? What I mean by that are, what are the cracked doors, the cracked windows that could lead you back to the life you used to live? Yeah, you don't do the things you used to do. Yeah, you're a different person. You guys know how this goes, right? You come to know Jesus and you're on fire. You're like, yeah, baby, I would never do that again. You know, maybe you lived a life of unfaithfulness. Maybe you lived a life of addiction. Maybe you lived a life of shame and just your whole life was dark. But then you met Jesus and everything changed. And you're like, far be it from me. I'll never do that again. I love Jesus. I'm a good man now. I'm a good woman now. I raise my kids right. We do the right things. We go to church every other week. You know what I mean? We are killing it, right? Do you have a door left open? Let's get real. Do you have a number in your phone you shouldn't have anymore? Do you have a friend on Facebook that you know you probably shouldn't have? Oh, I love my spouse. I would never cheat on my spouse. So why do you have your ex-boyfriend from high school still a friend of Facebook and you check out what's going on in his life when nobody else is around? You understand there's not an idol, but it's a high place. It's a high place because you can find yourself going back to that in difficult times. And that's what we see happen with Judah, is that during difficult times, when it seemed like God was being silent, when their prayers weren't answered immediately, when life wasn't going just like they thought, they would start to creep back up to the high places because they remembered a time in their life when they used to worship false gods and it seemed to be working in the moment. And Asa, as a leader in there, he did not rip down the high places at the beginning of his reign. And in year 36, it ends up destroying him. Because now, at this point, the reason that they're starting to get pressure from the outside and Israel is wanting to fight with them again is because the people of God are beginning to be disobedient again. And they're spending much time at the high places when nobody else is looking. I truly believe what God is calling us to do is to destroy the high places. What are the little cracks and crevices in your life that you've allowed to stay there? And I'm not saying you're doing anything now. But what are the little cracks and crevices that if you wanted to, you could sneak back in? And you right now you're just trusting, I'm a different person. I'm a changed person. I'm new because of Jesus. And man, hallelujah, that's great. But don't be stupid. Everybody's weak. Anytime I ever hear somebody say, oh, I would never do that, I'm always like, you might need to write that down, bro. I know a lot of pastors that said, I would never cheat on my wife, and they don't have a ministry anymore, and they're divorced. A guy who was very influential in helping us start this church, a pastor from South Florida, wrote a check for $20,000 and presented us to say, we want to help you guys get this church started. I started calling him about a year later, just checking on him, and he didn't call me back. And finally, we had to have that really tough conversation when he explained to me that over the last 6 years, he'd been cheating on his wife with their children's minister during sermon prep day. Why do I bring that up? That dude, I love that dude. I would have followed that dude anywhere. He was an incredible preacher. He was a great man. He left the high place, though. Romans 13:14 says it this way, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and check this out, I love it, and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Make no provision. Eliminate the high places. Close the windows. Lock the door. Shine the light on what needs to be shined on. You might not be doing anything now, but if the high place is there, in difficult times, you're going to find yourself wandering back to it and giving your life and your heart to other things. The second thing that we see as he coasts now, Asa with his foot up, 36 years in, now his foot hanging out the window, foot not on the gas anymore, just kind of letting life come to him. What do we see? We see that he looks to others and not to God. Now, this is the same Asa who looked to God for 35 years. For 35 years, when he had problems, when he had issues, he had his hands at 10 and 2, he was focused, dead set on what God had called him to do, who God called him to be, the nation that he was supposed to lead. But in year 36, he's got his foot dangle out the window and he starts to look to other things. What does the story look like? It looks kind of like this. Israel, because of the unfaithfulness that's taking place in Judah, the heart of the Israelites start to rise up and they say, we want to fight Judah. And they have made a decision that they're going to go to war with Judah. And what was at peace is no longer peace anymore. So instead of trusting in God, what he does is, check it out, he goes back to the treasury of the Lord. He takes money from the treasury of the Lord to pay and bargain with a foreign king that would fight with him to defeat Israel. Now, 35 years ago, he would have never done that, right? He was the dude who put it back in there. He would never do that. But in the 36th year, something changed. And when he found himself in a pressure-filled situation, instead of looking to God, he started looking to others. Here's my question. When you're in a pressure-filled situation, what are you looking to? Are you looking to your own self? Are you looking to your smarts? Are you looking to other people? Or are you looking to God? 2 Chronicles 16, 7 through 9, he's now confronted on this. It's not Azariah this time, it's a guy named Hanani. And at that time, Hanani, the seer, came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, because you relied on the king of Syria and did not rely on the Lord your God, the army of the king of Syria has escaped you. Were not the Ethiopians and the Libyans a huge army with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because you relied on the Lord, he gave them into your hand. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to give strong support to those whose heart is blameless towards him. You have done foolishly in this, for from now on you will have wars. Now just like Azariah came to him, now Hanani comes to him and confronts him on an issue. Why in the world would you take from the treasury of the Lord to pay a foreign king who, you know, what's going to end up happening is you're going to get in bed with the foreign king and his people, and next thing you know, all that idol worship that you guys used to have is going to come right back to where it used to be. You know that. But instead of trusting in God, it was the easier thing to do. Are you choosing the easier thing right now? Are you doing things that are totally opposite of what you used to do because now you're looking to other things? Now, that little scripture in verse 9, for the eyes of the Lord, I love that scripture. Listen to it again. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to give strong support to those whose heart is blameless. I love that scripture, right? Some of you guys have memorized that. You've heard it before. You have it on your wall at your house. But look at the context of it. The context is this: confrontation. Asa, don't you know that the eyes of the Lord go to and fro throughout the whole earth, seeking a heart that's completely committed to his, and you have looked to someone else? This rocked me as I was studying. Check this out. Anytime that we look to something else, God's eyes are looking at us. That's challenging to me. Now, I don't want you to feel like the whole Santa Claus thing, right? You know, like, you better watch out, you better not cry, God's got his eyes on you. I don't know where that came from. Okay, that was a weird song. But I don't want it to be like, oh, well, he's watching me, so maybe I need to do the right thing because I want to get presents. Like, you guys get that? That's manipulation. That's not what it is. This is what I want you to hear. Here's the promise. Many times, the reason we look to other things, and I pray this changes somebody's life today. Many times, the reason we look to other things is because we think God's too busy for us. Because he didn't answer the first time we asked. because we don't think that he really cares about our situation. But what this scripture promises is that anytime we take our eyes off God and put our eyes on something else to go look for some help or some security or some peace in our life, some pleasure in our life that we thought God was going to give us, but he's obviously too busy to do it, what this scripture promises is when we take our eyes off God and put our eyes on something else, the eyes of God are looking right at us. And the hope for that is that the reason you took your eyes off of God is because you thought he didn't care, but the truth is he's watching you the whole time. He loves you. And if he hasn't answered you yet, trust him. Don't take your eyes off him and put it on something worthless as your hope and as your security, because the second you do that, the eyes of God are already on you. He wants to be there to support you. He wants to be there to uphold you. He wants to be there to show you his love. He wants to be there to remind you of the gospel. But when you take your eyes off of him and you put it on something else, you immediately position yourself as an enemy of the God who loves you. And Asa looked to others and not to God. First Chronicles 16:12, in the 39th year of his reign, Asa was diseased in his feet, and his disease became severe. Yet even in his disease, he did not seek the Lord, but sought help from physicians. Now, you might read that. You know, some people are weird, right? They'll read that verse and be like, see, you shouldn't go to the hospital. Like, that's not what that means. The context is Asa knows that he has gout because he's being disobedient. Now, let me rephrase that. Not everybody that has gout has it because they're being disobedient. But Asa knows why his feet are the way they are. He knows it's because he's hardened his heart against God. He knows it. Yet instead of responding to God, he continues to look to other things and other people to fix his problem and not to God. Don't let that be you. Don't blame God for the mess you made. Like, he'll clean it up. The cleansing power of the blood of Jesus is it's an unstoppable force. But don't trust in other things and then blame God for why your life's still a mess. The third thing we see is he let pride get in the way. Oh, man, oh, man, oh, man. Left foot stuck out the window, chilling on cruise control. And Asa finds himself letting pride get in the way. Look at how he responds in 1 Chronicles 16:10. Then Asa was angry with the seer and put him in the stocks in prison, for he was in a rage with him because of this. And Asa inflicted cruelties upon some of the people at the same time. For 35 years, Asa reigned righteously. And then he started cruising. And pride took over. Don't we realize that his greatness was based on the fact that when Azariah came to him and said, you have to follow God, and his response was, as soon as he heard it, he followed God? Doesn't Asa know that that's what made him great? Doesn't Asa know that that was like the secret sauce? But here we see in his 36th year, when he's confronted, and then in his 39th year, when he's confronted, what made him great, he now responds the opposite way. Instead of being receptive to that one who is filled with the Spirit, he rejects him and throws him in prison. The same guy. But now he's got his foot stuck out the window. As soon as he heard this, he confronts him, rejects him, and retaliates. Same guy, totally different response. But the good news is you're not here to hear about King Asa, even though we can learn from his life. You're here to hear about King Jesus, who's the perfect King of Kings and the perfect Lord of Lords. And why I think that's important is because when we look at Asa's life, we see inconsistency. We see 35 years of consistency and then 6 years of disaster. We see 35 years of a life lived at 10-2 and then 6 years of a life on cruise control that gets out of hand. But the Jesus that we worship doesn't have cruise control in his car. It's not an option. Jesus always does the right thing. You see, Jesus started well. Just like Asa, Jesus started well. Do you guys remember how Jesus' ministry starts? He goes into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil for 40 days, and he does not fail. He goes into the temple, unrails a scroll of Isaiah, and reads about the coming of the Messiah, and then says, rolls it back up and says, today this has been fulfilled. Jesus begins his ministry with his first message, which is repent, for the kingdom of God is near. Heart change, life change, attitude change towards sin, because the kingdom of God is at hand. Jesus' very first words of public ministry. He started well. Oh, he continued well. He healed the sick. He provided for the poor. He saw the people that nobody else saw. He cared for those who had needs, and he challenged the religious leaders that were saying one thing and doing another. You see, Jesus continued his ministry well. Just like Asa, Asa continued his reign well. But here's the massive difference. Asa did not end well, but Jesus ended well. Look at how Jesus' ministry ends. He says things like this in the Garden of Gethsemane when he feels the pressure of the sins of the world on his shoulders. He says to the Father, not my will, but yours be done. This is how Jesus finishes. When he's hanging on the cross, ashamed and naked before everyone, and he sees the people that have crucified and he sees the people that are mocking him, he says, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Some of you are here today, and you don't think God will forgive you because you think you've done too much. Do you understand that the same Jesus that hung on the cross and looked at the same people that had put nails through his hands, he said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. That's the same Jesus that's here today. That's the same Jesus that's seated at the right hand of God the Father, making intercession for you. You say, I've done too much. If the people that nailed him to the cross didn't do too much, then you didn't do too much. And in his last breath, Jesus says this to the Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Jesus finished well. Asa didn't finish well. Asa went on cruise control for 6 years. Jesus finished well. But here's the best news, and we'll close with this. Jesus started well, continued well, finished well. But ladies and gentlemen, Jesus is alive and well. It's not a history. We're not reading a story about somebody who's no longer with us and we just want to follow him and the way he lived his life. He's still alive today. His heart is still beating. He's still reigning. How do we know that? Because in Revelation chapter 1, verse 17 through 19, he has an interaction with the Apostle John in his glorified state. And this is what he says to John, fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he who is dead, but behold, I'm alive forevermore, and I hold the keys to hell and death. Jesus is alive and well. And all authority in heaven and earth has been given to him. And he sits at the right hand of God the Father, making intercession for you and for me today. And so we hear about King Asa, and we see similarities of his strengths, and we see similarities of his weaknesses. But then we look to King Jesus, and we say, why in the world would we surrender our life to anyone? Why? Because he started well, continued well, ended well, and he's alive and well, and he's here today in our presence to receive you in the midst of your brokenness. You see, we don't have a seer, Hannah and I, coming us. We have the Holy Spirit of God that's confronting us on real issues in our life. How are we going to respond? Would you bow your heads and pray with me?